First was intercultural awareness and development. So as I like to joke, how unintentionally racist are you in terms of your cultural awareness of how you think and how you see the world and how that relates to everyone else? And the second, which we're going to talk a little bit about today, is leadership and change. It's a mighty fascinating concept, and it's amazing when we look at the world around us how much even organizations have shifted and changed. We learned from one organization this past week that basically was told, you are going to be closing up your doors in 6 months. This was a biblical organization. If you don't make drastic changes, and we learned about what that looked like from point A to point B in terms of how they could get out of the massive financial risk that they were in and get back to a place where they could continue their mission. We learned about churches, and also we learned about businesses. And I learned a few interesting things about some businesses out there. Now, online photo sharing is a big thing these days, to take a picture and to share it on the internet with those around you. Do you know who the first company was to really pioneer online photo sharing? Any guesses? Any at all? It was actually Kodak, as we hear some giggles in terms of that. Do you know who was the first company to really get into shipping in terms of being able to ship something to your home and to get that in terms of a wide array of products? Any guesses on who that was? Sears. Yep. Not too long ago, there was a company that had a multi-billion dollar industry in North America, and families would go there on a Friday night and really hope they had a copy of what they were looking for to take home a movie or video back to their VHS and watch that at home. Blockbuster was a billion-dollar industry. And where are they today? Nowhere. Music, once again, used to be able to order 12 CDs for a penny straight to your house. Does anyone remember the name of that company? KTEL and Columbia House, absolutely. You'd get your little sticker sheets and peel them off and stick them in 12 CDs for a penny after you bought three at regular price. Now we don't even buy hard copies of music anymore. And finally, where we would go for all our electronics needs, Radio Shack. Haven't seen one of those in a while. These are all companies that at one point had the corner market on their industry. They were seen as the titans, as insurmountable, as nobody could get their market share away from them. And here we are for some of these companies, less than 10 years later, and we're laughing about the experience that they've had. Why? Because at some point, they encountered a juncture within their business model that they needed to change and adapt to a new way of doing things. And in each one of these companies, they failed to adapt. There's a car insurance company that I absolutely love. It's a group of business execs sitting around the table in the 70s, 90s, and they're talking about selling CDs. And they're spinning CDs in their hand. They're like, how do we sell more CDs? And one of them's like, maybe we do a radio campaign. Maybe we do a new buy one, get one model. And then one of the leaders at the table says, well, why don't we create a subscription-based service that we make the content available to everyone, wherever they are, and then have a recurring revenue model to get us where we need to go. And the room was silent, and everyone burst out laughing, hysterical laughter. And the CEO goes, how's that going to help us sell more CDs? Just the inability to move into a new phase of what is required. Now, as we're looking at a passage this morning, we're going to turn in our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 3, and not often do you get to preach on your namesake, but we're going to look at an opportunity for change within Scripture, an opportunity to learn to do something different, which is hard for us as believers, because the Lord designed us with certain learning styles, with certain skill sets and abilities, and we often hear primarily through the lens that we see the world in. If we're a technical person, we love things explained in technical terms. If we're a sports guy or a sports fan, we love things explained in technical sports terms. We have a language that each and every one of us speaks through best, and we understand how to tackle the world through that angle. So we're going to start at 1 Samuel chapter 3. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord, where the Ark of the Covenant was. Then the Lord called, "Samuel, Samuel!" And Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call you, go back and lie down." So he went to lay down. Again the Lord called, "Samuel." And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." And he said, "My son, I did not call, go back and lie down." I, Samuel, did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" For Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there calling, as at the other time, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Often when we hear about this passage, the most common themes that are jumping out at us are this concept of faithfulness, that Samuel heard God's voice in a season that not many people had. There's this aspect of being called to a great task before us and a great opportunity to serve. There's this beauty in terms of succession, of passing the mantle to a younger leader, and this aspect of seeking to honor God. But when we look at this moment, when we look at Samuel at this juncture in his life, we need to actually wonder and ask ourselves the question, what did this call from God actually cost him? In terms of his life, his position, where he was at, the language and lens that he had learned to see through, how much of that would be affected in this one moment when God called him to something new ahead of him? For Samuel had had an interesting journey. He had been given to the temple at the age of 3. And at this point, he is nearly around 11 years old. So for the last 8 years of his life, he has studied, learned the choreography, the requirements of faithful service within the temple. How many of you have designated 8 years of your life to learning anything at some point? Let alone every moment that you're awake to that same task. They say it takes 10,000 hours to become an expert in something. Samuel has put in well over 10,000 hours to learning what it means to serve God faithfully in this organization, in this culture, and in this structure. And he is good at it. He knows it. He understands the routine, the traditions, and the rhythm of what this requires. And by the account of Samuel's seniors, he was held in high regard for his faithfulness. He knew what needed to be done. He got it done. He demonstrated faithfulness, capacity, and fulfillment within these roles. He was in the culturally perfect position in that society, doing exactly what he was doing, and could have continued on for the next rest of his life, continuing to work out of that position of comfort, of peace, doing the same duties and responsibilities, and understanding himself as being entirely, successfully faithful to what God had asked him, to what God had required him. They gave out report cards for this. His report card would have been perfect every year and every year and every year. And there would have been nothing out of place for him to stay on that path for the rest of his life and to be seen as one of the most faithful and successful individuals who follow the Lord and who serve in that field. But when God called him there, it's as if the road in front of him was entirely ripped up. It's as if he was standing on the edge of a bridge that just suddenly washed away. And suddenly, he is faced in a position where everything that he has learned to this point may not be applicable for everything that is coming ahead of him. This would have required a change in culture. This would have required a change in structure, as now he is going to be taking over for his mentor that was supposed to be teaching him for the next season of his life. There would be difficult tasks that lay ahead of him as he is going to succeed his mentor far ahead of when he ever anticipated. There's this sense of self-sacrifice, of it's no longer about comfort and confidence and knowing what needs to be done and doing it. It's having to figure it out under a whole new framework of what God is requiring from the people. There's no more comfort in routine. There's no more security in title and position. And the only way that he's going to make it forward in this, any chance of success, is by laying back on God for what God is going to provide in this. And ultimately, as we read through on the book, we realize that there was, through this act of faithfulness, a rejuvenation in terms of people's relationship with the Lord. That ultimately the Lord was blessed through this fork and changing of the path that Samuel was on. And I think we as Christians need to be continually reminded that at no point is the journey we're on a straight line that we should ever really be able to see that far down. Because the world around us shifts. The world around us changes. We as Christians generationally have been continued to be called into an uncomfortable world that we live in. And that we need to follow by faith. Those of you who have been around longer than I have, obviously, even the role of church within society has changed over the last 30 years. Do you know, in 1955, 7 out of 10 people in Canada went to an evangelical church on a Sunday morning? Here we are 60 years later, and we are a decimal of a percentage. The world around us has changed, and I think when we read Scripture now from this position in our culture, we can relate more to the early Christians than we could 50 years ago. Because the Bible is written as a message coming from a place of minority and coming from a place and position of no formal authority, aside from that which God has given. And here we are in the church that we're involved in the community, constantly having to find our legs and find solid ground for us to be able to live and act from. And because of that, the way in which we live our life is shifting and changing. What the Lord requires of us is continuing to grow. And the danger is that at some point, we have the potential to become a little too comfortable in the way that we've always done things. Now, John Wesley, who I think most of us would recognize, a huge theologian in terms of our faith history, he grew up in an era where the only place that was proper to hear the word of the Lord read and shared and preached from was in the church. In fact, it didn't happen any other place aside from the church. It didn't happen in small groups. It didn't happen outside the structure of the church itself. And he was invited by a new preacher to come and to preach outside of the church. And I'm going to read you a quote here on just what he thought of that whole prospect. "Having been all my life, till very lately, so tenacious of every point relating to the decency and order, that I should have thought the saving of souls almost a sin if it had not been done in the church." I'm going to read that again. "Having been all my life till very late so tenacious of every point of relating decency and order, that I should have thought the saving of souls almost a sin if it had not been done in the church." He had grown up in a culture and been taught something by his mentors for so many years that the thought of telling somebody about Jesus outside the church building was so close to being inappropriate and unacceptable that it made him physically ill. In his journal entries over the next couple months after that, he actually went out and preached on the hillsides near places that would have thousands of people coming there who had never heard the gospel before, and he describes it as making him physically ill to do it. Physically ill to share the gospel because of the world that he had grown up in and what he had been told. This is how we do things. This is who we are. This is the way in which we live and operate. And therefore, this is how you are going to understand the message that God has for you to give to the world. Now, what would have happened if John Wesley had just written all that off as being sacrilegious, as being inappropriate? How many generations of people would have been lost having never heard this message of Jesus, having never had the opportunity to go to a church? When God speaks to us, it might be through different ways. It might be through a dream. It might be through a voice. It might be through an emotion, or it might be through the words of wisdom of people around us. We need to recognize that this should be pushing us to a place and a setting that makes us uncomfortable. Discomfort has to do with the fact of growth and change. And if we're not uncomfortable by any point or any opportunity of our faith in action during a week, I would venture to say that we're probably missing something pretty important. Because if you're not uncomfortable, you're not being challenged. And if you're not being challenged, you're not growing. And if you're not growing, you are failing the message of the gospel. But that doesn't necessarily mean that tomorrow has to be the same. Samuel, when faced with this voice of God, could have done the whole, this is how we do things. That's not how we do things. And in fact, even within that moment, the passage says Samuel heard the voice of God, and he didn't even recognize what it was. Not recognize it from what it was in the sense of, oh, I thought somebody in the room was actually speaking to me. But even the second and third time, God, the God who made him, the God who made the universe, who created, is speaking to him, and he is clueless to the fact that something relevant is happening here, something important, something powerful. He is so regimented and rudimented into how he understands the application of his faith that he cannot physically hear God anymore. And that passage starts with the fact that nobody had in some time. Jesus even says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Why do they follow him? Because they recognize when God is speaking. And Samuel didn't see it because he thought he was already doing everything that needed to be done, everything that was required. And in that sense, we as believers need to understand that we are constantly seen in the Lord's hands as being shaped, as being developed, as being changed, as being molded. That the gifts that you have today, the ones that you're confident in, the ones that you're great at, those may not be where the Lord is going to end you. And if you have more than a day left in how long you're going to live, I would say that is not what God wants from you to be the pinnacle of your service. The fact that God is shaping and molding and creating, and we need to imagine a hunger in ourselves to be reinvented, to be reshaped. And that whole prospect and experience will take place within a single moment when we're faced with the decision and opportunity on whether we're going to follow that individual communication that we have received from the Lord, whether it's audible, whether it's in a dream, whether it's in a vision, whether it's in a word of wisdom from someone in your community, whether it's through the revealing of Scripture. We're going to be faced with a moment where we can decide what to do. And when we are faced with change, whether it's changing a business and learning how to adapt your model forward, whether it's how we do church as a community, whether it's how we engage in worship, whenever someone is faced with change, there are four responses that they will operate from. The first is that they will fight. They will oppose it. They will resist it. They will do everything they can, being dragged, kicking and screaming towards whatever change is taking place. The second is to flight, to run away. That if we're being called to something that's uncomfortable for us, to pull back and to find what we do find comforting. And this has happened over generations, even once again through the Reformations, as different branches of denominations were created, as they pulled back to what they felt was the most important and the right solution and the right opportunity. There are churches that are a few years away from dying, and their response to that is, let's go back to the way it used to be, because that's what worked back then. The third is to freeze in the face of change, to be so overcome by the prospect of what could or should or is that nothing actually happens. That when faced with a decision of we can do this or this, that we become paralyzed within our own position, that we just end up not even consciously, but not actually making any decision at all. Or the fourth thing that we can do in the face of change, rather than flight, rather than fight, rather than freezing, is that we can facilitate. And Eli, in that moment for Samuel, gave him a moment of facilitation. Go back, listen, respond to what is being said. And everything that happens after that point is really just one step at a time. It's not about blowing up the building and making a new one within the next 7 days, but it's a matter of being open and listening and sensitive to the way the Spirit is moving and the moments that He is making that are designed for you, not the person sitting beside you. And I don't think for us it's going to be as drastic of a change as it was for Wesley. But if we're not listening and not prepared to receive something new, something different than we already have in our hands, then we're going to miss the beauty of what God is trying to have us partner with Him to build. And in that moment when we are faced within that, our response should be, here I am, send me. Lord, your servant is listening. And to recognize that God has not completed the good work that He is doing in us. And it's our moment, it's our opportunity within each and every breath that we have to be sensitive and to recognize that this is not the pinnacle of what God has for us. This is not the culmination, and this is not the completion of the good work that He is doing in us. Let's pray. Dear Father God, nobody likes change. None of us do. But Lord, you are a God that renews. Lord, even as we celebrate communion today, we recognize that we give you space to speak, space to provide. And Lord, we want to be faithful, but we also want to be wise. And we know that wisdom needs to come from you. We want to be wise with the resources that you've given us. We want to be wise with the time that we have. And we want the ministry that we do to be impactful for your kingdom. So I pray for each and every one of us individually. You help stir in our hearts what and where you want our attention. And to allow us the freedom and confidence to let go of everything else. And Lord, that may lead us to places we've never been, that may lead us to do things that we have never done. But we know that you won't abandon us. And through the gift of your Spirit, there's not much that we can't do if we rely on you. There's not much that we can't partner to see accomplished without the gifts of what you give. Lord, as we come before you, we seek a change in our hearts, but more importantly, a change within our minds. You would shift us to see and be receptive to what you do, what you're making, and how you want us involved in that journey. In your name we pray. Amen.